A few days ago, I had a chance to have a conversation with someone who was basically processing life, not on things that were consequential, but things that were evidently important to them. And so in the midst of that conversation, we began to process what matters in life and what doesn't matter in life. And as it unfolded, the person began to realize something, that it was apparent that the focus of the entire life was on things that were trivial in contrast to what is absolutely essential. And what you discover in life is there's some things that matter, some things that don't. And some things that get you somewhere, some things that get you nowhere. And so in our lives, we get caught up at times in processing the things that we encounter, not contemplating what really matters, and instead thinking about what fits into our agenda or our schedule or what it is that we're focused on. And today we find ourselves back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, because I want us to see what Paul does for the Corinthians, because he wants them to see something. If you don't understand what matters, you'll not know what you're supposed to live for. You'll not understand what it is he wants to accomplish through you. And so what he does in the second chapter is he begins, obviously, to help them understand that they have to understand that God has a wisdom that's different than the world. And the natural man is never going to arrive at what the wise man who puts their faith in Christ can arrive at. And so you begin to process this. You begin to see that in this text, it's interesting what you read, because when you arrive at verse 9 of chapter 2, where he's quoting out of Isaiah, what he's doing is he's setting in motion their thoughts to not spend their whole life looking at something that is inconsequential, instead spend their lives focused on what matters the most. All right, and so when you look at this text, let's look at just a few moments and think about it for a second before we dig into this text as a whole, because in verse 9, it makes it very clear that we need to see beyond our own sight, we need to hear beyond our own words, we need to see something that's beyond our imagination to experience what God intends for us. So I want to begin by asking you this question. What matters most in your life? Because if you'll think about it for a second, if what matters most is centered in what God has for you, then you may end up living a life of great consequence, of great impact. And this past week, we had a birthday party for our oldest grandchild, and as we were celebrating with pizza and bowling and all the other things that were part of that night, the thing that stood out to me the most was what matters is that that little girl is loved by her family. And all, it's interesting because this month we have three opportunities to celebrate those who've been birthed into our world. But every one of them, it's so important for them to see what matters most to us, that God matters more than anything else to for our lives. And a number of weeks ago, we started this series, if you'll remember, in the 100th Psalm, and we started about entering his courts with thanksgiving, that his loving kindness, his faithfulness extends to all generations, if you remember that. And we began by looking at three very core concepts, all right? So I want to remind you of those, because perhaps you weren't here when we covered those, but there were three things that had to do with how we process what matters in life. The first one of this has to do with God's goodness. If I grasp God's goodness, I'll understand his greatness. In other words, if I understand how good God is, that he has something in store for me, then I'm going to grasp how great he is, because the goodness of God leads people to repentance. The goodness of God opens our hearts up to experience what he intends for us. So that was the first precept that we looked at. The second one was this. If I comprehend his love, I'll understand eternity. In other words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If I understand that he loves me, which, by the way, the Corinthians were confused about what love could do, and that's why you find yourself in 1 Corinthians 13, where love's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Why does he echo those words? Because they didn't always comprehend and grasp what love could do. The third aspect we looked at that was a key variable for this entire series has to do with our understanding of his faithfulness. Because if I understand his faithfulness, then I'll have the ability to understand my purpose in life. I'll be able to see, watch this. So if God is good and he's loving and he's faithful, then I'm in position to experience what matters in life, because all of a sudden I don't get up every day going, you know, I'm not sure whether God is good or not. I'm not sure whether God loves me or not. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, whether he's faithful or not. I get instead a picture of God at work in my life that is so clear, so beautiful, so connected to what it is he wants to do inside of me. But today I want to add a fourth precept or thought to this entire process, because today we arrive at a place where he contrasts wisdom with Jesus' glory and the glory of God. And so if I access his wisdom, think about it for a second. If I access his wisdom, I'll understand his glory. If I access his wisdom, all of a sudden, I start understanding what I'm living for. And that's why when you read the New Testament, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Because what you discover is the wiser you get, the more you want to glorify God. Not with your own actions, but what? With your heart connected to his purpose and yielding to what it is he wants to do through you. And so today as we look at this text, what I want to show you is Paul begins to drill down. To drill down into the depth of their hearts to make sure they understand what it is he wants to accomplish inside of their life. All right? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If you ever been to the dentist, you realize something. That if you have a cavity, what do they have to do? They have to drill down all the way to where they can get to exactly where all that cavity is in order to take it all out. If they leave some in there, what happens? That decay begins to erode again the basis of that healthy tooth. All right? So, watch this for a second. If we lack wisdom and we don't drill down deep into our hearts and we don't start accessing the wisdom God has for us, then the truth of the matter is that what's left inside of us is something that will erode, that will create conflict inside of us. It will cause our focus to be skewed. It will cause our passion to lose its energy. It will cause our understanding of his purpose to be conflicted. It will cause us not to comprehend how much he loves us, because all of a sudden we are sedated. Watch this. We are sedated by our own sin, and our sin conflicts with what it is God wants to do in us. And I want you to imagine for a second. You walk into God's dental chair. You walk into that chair, and he begins to drill down into who you are, which is what Paul's doing in the Corinthians. He's drilling down into their soul, into their heart, to see what it is that they process, to see what they think and how they process things. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you go to the dentist, you get uptight because you don't like being there? Be honest. All right, so how many of you go to the dentist, you just love it because they're going to give you laughing gas? I mean, you know, the truth of the matter is, not many people like going to the dentist, but I can remember one day I was at the dentist and you know, it's always that part that said, well, it doesn't look good in here. You know, we're about to get down to where the nerve is, and I hope we can get all this out. And I noticed one day, as I was doing it, my whole body was like this. I mean, I was tense, and I was like, and you know, I'm sure the dentist was thinking, he's not a good patient because he's tightening up everything in him. But the truth of the matter was, I was apprehensive because I didn't understand exactly what it is he was going to try to do. Now, I want you to get this in your heart. What if you're apprehensive about what it is God wants to do in your heart? What if you don't understand completely and you're in God's dental chair and he has you tilted back at a place where he can look straight into your soul? And what if all of a sudden he starts saying, you know what, guess what? I'm going to drill to the place where your eye can't see it and your ear can't hear it, and it won't even enter your heart, all that I've planned for you just because you love me. Now, isn't that a powerful thought? That all of a sudden, he sweeps away all the things that don't matter. He takes all those things out, and he brings into our lives something that does matter. So let's look, if we could. I want to read just a few verses out of 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to come back, and we're going to dig into this text because I want you to grasp a lot about what he says here. Look, if you would, chapter 2, verse 6. Yet, and here's where he starts drilling, okay? Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Watch this, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see what he's doing here? He's contrasting, drilling down, helping understand the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Look, if you would, verse 9. A verse you hear me quote often. It's out of Isaiah 64:4. If you're wondering where the reference, where he finds it at. just as written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now stop right there and think about this for a second. Look at the word prepared. Prepared, because here's what I want you to get in mind. It isn't like you're a random composition of matter that doesn't get anywhere. You're not a random part of anything. You are prepared by God to accomplish something powerful. You just have to be willing to yield to it. Say, Lord, that's what I want to do in my life. I don't want to end up looking back at the end going, that didn't matter, that didn't matter, that didn't matter. And what really matters is knowing that God is at work in you. And that's why he brings up this whole issue that what our glory is, watch this, our glory is having the wisdom to understand that the one who died, died so we could have life and have purpose and have meaning in our life. All right, so look on if you would. One other verse. Verse 16 in this text. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ at work in us. Which, I want you to think for a second. All of a sudden, there is this grasp inside of our mind. Wait a minute. So I can think as the one who lives inside of me. I can think as the one who speaks to my heart, who guides my steps, who causes me to beseech him and to seek him out and to supplicate before him. And all of a sudden, you start thinking, wait a minute now. So for me to understand how to discern what matters in life, I have to be willing to yield myself to his wisdom, to be willing to understand that I live for his glory, and that ultimately he is going to instruct my mind. And the Bible in the Old Testament says, even in the night watches, he instructs my mind. So which tells you he's constantly speaking into your life. So I want to show you four very distinctive things that come out of this text that I think will be helpful to you. And I want you to think about this entire time I'm speaking, be thinking about what if you're in God's dental chair and he has got you sedated, watch this, sedated into submission so that all of a sudden you begin to hear him speak to you, not in your anxiety, but in his affirmation. Not in your perplexity, but in his simplicity. And all of a sudden you realize God's at work in you. So there are four things that happen here. First of all, what he reveals to us, all right? Look at it with me if you would, because in the first few verses, verses 6 through 8, we see what he begins to reveal to us. Look at it with me again. Yeah, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. All right, here's the first thing you grasp. He reveals to us something that wisdom cannot be humanly acquired. In other words, and by the way, I'm talking about spiritual wisdom here. I'm not talking about the wisdom to drive on the right side of the road. I'm talking about the spiritual wisdom that guides you to understand that you can't go around and say, I'm going to tap into this and access this wisdom without knowing that it's God who's given it to me. And so what he says here, these rulers of this age, they've always thought they could find the wisdom, always thought they could find the answer, always thought they could find the direction they need. And the truth of the matter is, it's not humanly acquired, all right? That's the first thing. Look at verse 7. Notice what he said. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So God's wisdom, watch this, it's not humanly acquired, but it's supernaturally revealed, all right? So look back and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Just turn there because I want you to see something. I want you to understand that what he reveals to us we can never get on our own. Matthew chapter 11. All right, are you there? Say amen. All right, I'm going to give you a second then. All right, Matthew chapter 11. That's in the New Testament. For those of you who are wondering where it is, it's still in the New Testament. All right, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Notice what he said. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal, what's it? To reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what does Jesus say here? He says it was not something you could get in some human way. It was supernaturally revealed. And what does he say? The Father has given it to me to show you. And what he says is, you come as an infant. You come and grasp hold of this fact that you don't have to be weary and heavy laden. You don't have to be overwhelmed. Come to me and I'll give you rest. What you see here is he reveals supernatural. He's with us even, watch this, even in our most difficult, challenging moments. He is with us, watching over us, speaking into our hearts. All right? And so when you discover this, all of a sudden you start thinking, wait now. So he reveals himself. It's not humanly acquired. And he reveals himself. It's supernaturally revealed and given to us. There's a third thing I want you to see. Look at verse 8, if you would. This wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, where is the proof that guides our life? The proof that guides our life that Jesus wanted to reveal to us is connected to the cross. All right, so what is the cross? The cross, watch this, is the symbol of sacrifice. It's the symbol of Jesus sacrificing his life so that our sin would not burden us down, but would be lifted off of us so that we could have life with him forever. And so what you discover is that all of a sudden, he begins to connect them back to the cross. And what he says here is the rulers of this age, here's what they did. The rulers of this age said, you know what, he's not what we want, let's take him out. And they crucified him, thinking that's the end of the story. And it's interesting, the end of their story was the beginning of our story. The end of their thought process was the beginning of our thoughts, because all of a sudden, he reveals himself to us. And I'm going to tell you what I want to challenge you to think about. He reveals himself to us in some of the most amazing and powerful ways. We just have to be listening and watching and hearing what he's saying to us. You see, your eye hadn't seen it, your ear hasn't heard it. He's got so much more prepared for it. We just have to be willing to let him reveal himself to us. Second thing I want you to see is this, what he plans for us. Because in verse 9, he makes it clear that your eye hadn't seen it, ear hadn't heard it, neither's entered the heart of man, all the things God's prepared for us. And I want you to think about this when you read that text, because and it's unbelievable, because there are these incomprehensible blessings he has reserved for us. And they're blessings that are incomprehensible. They're like, wow, how could that ever be a part of my story? I want you to think about it for a second. Because I think about that every time I come to church and I think about different ways God has blessed, and beyond my imagination, beyond my thought process. And I tell you, all you have to do is go back to the story of what most of us have by way of the beginning of our story and look at how he's blessed you beyond what you can imagine. I mean, I think about this. I think about the little kid growing up in the environment I grew up in, and all the things that were there to keep me from experiencing what God intended. All the variables, the challenges, the pain, the perplexities, all those different things. And then to watch him work. And I can remember as a 19-year-old kid and 20-year-old kid walking into this amazing church in Dale City, Oklahoma, and going, this is something I've never experienced before. I've never seen anything like this before. I've never watched anything like this before. I can remember baptizing 100 people in one night while there. And I can think, who could ever experience this? I remember looking at my hands. My hands were so wrinkled from all the water that I looked 100 years old. I mean, I looked at those hands. I was 20-something years old. But I thought, these hands have brought people into the water and out, dying to an old life, rising to walk a new life, being reminded of what their faith has done. And I can remember so vividly how powerful that was. Years later, I'm sitting in my office one day, and in my office walks in this gentleman. He introduced himself. He said, you don't need to know my name. You don't need to know my story. He just said, I want to tell you one thing. You led me to Jesus. It changed me forever. Thank you. And he walked back out. Well, I stopped you for a second. I said, wait. Where did I meet you at? You know, I at least want to know part of the story. And he'd given his heart to Christ in Dale City, and I baptized him as one of those 100 on that one night. And I couldn't help but think about Jesus and the 99 and the one, and how precious it is that God brings into our lives, into our story, these amazing opportunities to see him do what's incomprehensible. So I want you to think about in your own life. I mean, just be honest with yourself for a second. Think about it. Now, how many ways has God blessed me that you could never calculate beyond your imagination? And that's exactly what he says here. He's prepared these things for it. But not only is it incomprehensible, but the other thing is, he has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan. And here's where we get confused. We get conflicted on how his plan works and unfolds in our life. And we get to processing it based on our own terms. And by the way, what is Paul trying to say to the Corinthian? Quit using your earthly wisdom. Use the supernatural wisdom that God gives you. And I want you to think about this. What's the perfect plan? And by the way, I'm not talking about a perfect event. I'm talking about a perfect plan. Because the truth is, whenever man's hands get involved in things, it can conflict things. But the perfect plan, for example, we have a team going into Tanzania in just a few weeks, 2 weeks. We have a team going in there. And God's perfect plan would be that the love of God would be shown through every one of those seven people in our church family, not to where, watch this, not to where they knew the name of the person coming from One Heart Church, but they knew the name for who they served. They knew the name of Jesus. Because listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And so what happens is, all of a sudden, you're talking, God has a perfect plan. From the moment they get on that plane to the moment they come back. And it's the same kind of thing when teens walk into these schools and good news clubs, and they walk in there with God's perfect plan. Because God has a desire to impact. He's not willing any should perish. All should come to repentance. God wants to impact the lives and hearts of everyone. But what you and I need to realize is that he has a plan for us. What he's planned for us is beyond our imagination. And I'm going to tell you, when you settle, watch this, when you settle for less than God's best, you have positioned yourself to a mediocrity that makes you miserable at times. And I'm going to tell you, that's why people miss out on God's best for their life. They end up settling, thinking, oh, this is as far as I can go. This is all I can accomplish. This is not, there's no more for me. And let me tell you, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Take, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and claim it in your life. Let no eye, no ear, nothing even has come at you so far, can get in the way of the things God's planned for you. Third thing I want you to see. So first of all, he reveals himself to it. Second thing, he has plans for it. The third thing is this. What is he searching for in us? What he searches for in us is something very interesting. So look, if you would, beginning in verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now, I want you to, you might want to underline the last part of this verse. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among you knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Wow. Now, if you really think about this, you may want to read that two or three times, because here's what he said. What he's searching for, he is searching for us to come to the place that we have an intimate connection with God. The power of an intimate connection allows us to hear God's Spirit speak to us in the most beautiful and vivid ways. This week we had a staff meeting in which we were looking at it in Exodus chapter 33, where all of a sudden, Moses is talking to God, and if you recall that text, the latter part of that text, it's there he says that they spoke together as friends. And then it goes on and opens up all these different aspects, and what you discover is God wants not just a trivial relationship or a Sunday-to-Sunday relationship or a Monday-to-Friday. He wants an intimate connection with us that reveals the depth of our hearts, of who we are, what he wants to do inside of us, and how he wants to accomplish that. So you can't get it unless you open yourself up to experience it. And that's what he's saying here. Natural man, never going to get there. Natural man, never going to arrive. But here's what he wanted us to see. The significance of his revelation is so much more profound than our human acquisition of thought that all of a sudden it just opens our hearts and eyes up to something so beautiful. My wife is teaching with precepts in the Gospel of Mark, and yesterday we were having dinner, and she began to share with me about the study they'd done that morning, and I think a few others are going to do it this afternoon because they couldn't do it yesterday morning. And as I was listening to her talk, I sat there thinking, man, God's revealed to her what she could not grasp on her own as she's reading through this text and reading through what Mark was doing. And she pointed out, you know, that how Mark seemed to have, you know, ADD, jumped around from different aspects of things, even in the first chapter. And I'm sitting there listening to her and I'm thinking, only when you know the significance of his revelation do you ever yield yourself to listen that attentively. And my encouragement to you today is this. You may be sitting here going, you know what, I've let natural man rule everything. I've let my own thoughts rule everything instead of letting God rule over everything I'm processing and trusting him beyond what I see. A third thing I want you to see about this, though, look on if you would, because there's certain lessons that we learn that are straight from him. And that's why he says, you've not received, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so we may know things freely given to us by God. And I'm going to tell you, he gives you lots of lessons. You just have to be willing to receive them. He speaks into your heart and life in profound ways. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I want to listen to you. He is there for us. We just have to be willing to receive those lessons, to receive that instruction, to hear what it is that's being shared. And I was visiting with someone yesterday, and they were talking about their son who was getting ready to go off to college and what he was processing. And it was interesting because his conclusion was, the most important thing you ever get in life is education. And I understand it from the natural man. I understand that is a thought that reveals how people process things. But I want you to get this in mind. You can be as educated with having 5 PhDs and still be as dumb as a stump when it comes to things that matter the most. You can have all that accolades and all those things. You can acquire all that human wisdom. What Paul's saying, I'm a brilliant man, but I know this. It is the Spirit of God speaking to me that teaches me what I need to learn. Those are the lessons that reveal the most to me, that speak to my heart the most vivid and powerful way. And it's intriguing because I was listening to him as he shared. And he, you know, one of his concluding thought was, my wife wants him here because of one thing. I want him here because of something else. And then I said, well, maybe he needs to discover where it is that God wants him to be. Because ultimately, you and I, watch this, the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. He has a plan for all of our lives. He has something in store for us. And let me tell you, that's what motivates me and inspires me so much, is to think about the fact that he has a plan. What if you went out of church today and all you walked out here with this simple prayer, speak to me. Speak to me. And in other words, instead of opening your mouth, you opened your heart. And instead of processing everything based on your own terms, you just said, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear what it is you're saying. I want to know what it is you want to get across to me. I'll tell you what you discover. When you learn to allow him to speak to you, you'll begin to learn the lessons that matter the most. And when he reveals himself to you, it changes everything about your life. One final thing. Because we find him talking about the mind of Christ at the latter part of this text. And what he thinks of us and how we think is so essential. So look at it with me if you would. Notice what he says, verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, they don't arrive with a mental process. They arrive with a spiritual process. They don't arrive, watch this. It's the same kind of thing. Let me give you an example. It's the same kind of thing. If you read your Bible because someone expects you to, or you read your Bible because you know he wants you to, it changes everything you read. Because if you're reading your Bible so that you can check off a box on a to-do list instead of a moment to commune with the one who knows you best, then you are processing it wrong. And you need to stop and yield yourself to experiencing what God has for you that's so much greater than just sitting and thinking, man, you know, I think I've got the answer to that, got the answer to this. And I love the fact that as you process things, you start praying, you start seeking him out. Listen, if the Lord tells you no, his no is definitive enough for you not to try to waffle around it. His no is clear enough that you don't have to process through that and go, you know what? I don't think I really heard no. I think I heard maybe. By the way, he doesn't do maybe. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Read James chapter 5. How do you fall into judgment? By becoming a person who lives in the land of maybe. And I want to challenge you, do not allow your life to be centered in maybe this, maybe that, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll go here. You know, read the New Testament. Read what Jesus says. You don't want to spend your whole life going at maybe. You want to instead say, Lord, if your yes is yes, I'll respond to it. If your no is no, I will definitely say no, I'm not going to do that. And I'll tell you what happens. You start living like that, all of a sudden, he begins to enlighten something inside of you. And I want you to think about this. He chooses to enlighten our eyes so we can experience him. He chooses to open our eyes up so we can experience what it is he has for it. And I'm not talking about your human eyes here. I'm talking about your spiritual eyes. He opens those up. So in 1 John chapter 2, if you look back just for a second at that text, 1 John chapter 2, I want to show you one thing that is so connected to the fact that God reveals himself to us. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning, if you would, in verse 27. Well, in fact, let's just go back to verse 25. Because I want you to get this, all right? First John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, is eternal life. All right? So what's the biggest promise we know is a yes, that he wants us to be with him. Yes, okay? Look on. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The world, natural man, all the things coming at you, try to deceive you into thinking that you can arrive at an answer without God speaking to you. It's absolutely foolishness. Look on, verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him, now this is a key word, abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, when you read that latter part there, that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him. The idea of shrinking away is simply this. When your faith becomes nominal, it becomes neutralized. And when your faith is neutralized, watch this, you don't hear what it is God's trying to say to you. And what he was trying to say here is, you're anointed by God to accomplish and experience everything he intends for you. You just have to be willing to see what matters. So my question to you simply is this. Do you see what matters in your life? Because if you do, then you're on the pathway to experience everything God intended for you. And we come to a moment where we respond to what it is he has for it. And it may be you're here today and you realize, you know what matters to me is I commit myself to accomplishing his purpose. I commit myself to understand what really matters, and that is that I want to accomplish what Jesus has for me. And maybe you're here and you realize God's speaking to you in a vivid and powerful way right now. In your heart, you hear it, you know it is him, and you have to be confident enough to say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me to go. I will follow you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have the privilege of being able to come into your house on this day and look at your word. Lord, what a special day it is to listen to a teenager, adult, and a child sing a song that brings us back to who you are, to testify to seven people being willing to say yes to you with spiritual wisdom discerning they're supposed to go. And Lord, today we also have the opportunity to be able to respond to ourselves. There's someone here who needs to say yes to you. I pray that you would speak to their heart even this moment. Lord, let them come, let them surrender themselves to you. There's someone here who needs to join our fellowship. May they walk the aisle of the church saying, yes, this is what I want. Lord, that matters. That matters because you died for the church. And so, Lord, I just pray you speak to heart, speak to life, move in our fellowship in a beautiful way, just like you do every single Sunday. Lord, this is a place anointed by you. And we sense it when we sing, we sense it when we pray, we sense it when we look inside of your word, and we sense it when we yield to you in this invitation. We ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts. In Christ's name, amen.